This is a fascinating statement that Jesus made. Whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Now, Jesus was in Capernaum. That first slide you saw was a artist rendering of what it probably looked like. And not Capernaum, but in Nazareth. And in Nazareth, when Jesus went to his own hometown, we'll look at the reception he got. But when he's in Nazareth, this is not a very big place. Nazareth was maybe 300 or 400 people. It was a country town. It was a town up in Galilee, up north, where all the agriculture was, all the agricultural and fishing and all of that. It was not the place where all of the elite lived. That was down around Jerusalem. So Jesus, that's his home area. In fact, he lived in Nazareth. You remember the story we talked about, I believe, last week, where Jesus went into the temple. 12 years old, every year his family went to the temple in Jerusalem, all the way from Galilee. It was about a 60-mile trip with no fast vehicles. They went all the way to Jerusalem, up the mountain to Jerusalem, to be in the Passover. And as they were, they lost track of Jesus. He's 12 years old. They found him 3 days later sitting in the temple area with all the teachers. And he's asking them questions and talking to them. So when that happened at 12 years old, he lived in Nazareth. But now this scene takes place after he has moved away from Nazareth, after he has, you read the early part of Luke, after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John and the Spirit came upon Jesus and the voice said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Heaven was opened. And then Jesus goes out into the wilderness, the one we talked about last week. He's out in the wilderness, and as he's out in the wilderness, he's tempted or tried by the devil, not by God, by the devil. And as he's put on trial by the devil, he withstands the trial by continuing to say, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And he withstood the test. So in chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee. Well, he was down around where he was baptized, Jordan River. That's in the southern area around Jerusalem. And the desert was close by, so he's out in the desert for 40 days being tested by the devil. And then he goes back north up to Galilee. Galilee was a beautiful place, from what I read. It was an agricultural area, lush fields, vineyards, commercial fishing, all kinds of stuff went on in Galilee. But the towns mostly were small, and Jesus goes back into this, not to Nazareth yet, but back into this region. And you read from the other Gospels, in this region, he, after being tempted and after he received the Spirit and being tempted, and then goes out in the power of the Holy Spirit, it says, and he's out there working miracles. He spends a lot of time in Capernaum, evidently, and he's working miracles and healing a lot of people. And now he decides to go to his own hometown. I'm sure his father led him to do that. And so he comes to his hometown in verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Born in Bethlehem, but where did he grow up? In Nazareth. Not a big place. In fact, you remember when, I believe it was Peter, or Philip rather, was talking to one of his relatives and said something about Jesus of Nazareth, and his brother said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's such a little place, and it's such a backward place, and it's such..." But there was a synagogue. All these little towns had synagogues. And so Jesus goes to his own hometown in verse 16. Went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. What's a synagogue? Well, it was smaller than this probably, and it was a place where the Jewish people met to hear the word read. They would hear the scrolls read. They would hear the word of God read, and probably hear a sermon of some kind, and then they would go about their business. That was their time together on the Sabbath as Jewish people, and they came together. They still do today. So he's in the synagogue, and the synagogue, it says he went into the synagogue. Notice, did you see that phrase, "as was his custom"? What does that mean? Well, he was in church all the time, we would say. Every time a door was open, he was in synagogue, as was his custom. Hey, that's a pretty good example to follow, don't you think? Every time the doors are open, you're there. What does that show? That shows, I love this word. I want to hear it. That shows, I love these people. I want to be with them. That shows, I'm interested in God's work. I want to see what God's work is doing. I want to be involved in it, be a part of it. That's Jesus. Was Jesus ever apathetic, full of apathy for his Father and his Father's work? Nope. Did you know the Bible says the servant is not greater than the master? So if the master made this his custom, I think maybe I should make it my custom too. So he's in the synagogue. And he stood up to read. So evidently they took turns reading, and so Jesus stands up to read, and it says the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him, unrolling it. It's a scroll, obviously, and unrolling it, it says, he found the place where it is written. And I think these scriptures are going to be on there shortly. Where are we on that? There you go, yeah. You're going to see them on the screen, but you can see them in your Bible, too. Here's what he read out of the prophet Isaiah chapter 61. We call it chapter. They didn't call it chapter. There were no chapter numbers in any of that. So he had to unroll the scroll to find the place. The Spirit of the Lord, or Spirit of Jehovah, it would have been in Hebrew. The Spirit of Yahweh, or Jehovah, is on me. This is what Isaiah said in prediction of the Messiah. This is considered, was considered in Isaiah's day, or after that, to be a messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the coming Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news. Preach good news. Look at this group of people. To the poor. What's good news to the poor? You're not going to be poor. We're going to help you out. Do you remember the book of Acts? As the church got started, it says they sold lands and houses, and it says there were no needy people among them. People that take this seriously will be out of poverty because they'll have plenty of help. So it says here, he said, the Spirit of the Lord has sent me, anointed me, sent me to preach good news to the poor. The New International, I mean, the King James Version has this phrase that the others leave out. I don't know why they leave it out, because it's also actually in Isaiah's prophecy. This phrase is in, if you have a King James, it says, and to heal or bind the brokenhearted. To bind the brokenhearted. Is God close to the brokenhearted? Is Messiah close to the brokenhearted? So the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom, or to bind bind up the brokenhearted is also in there. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so he reads that, and then it says he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And everybody's looking at him. I don't know why. I mean, you look at the person reading, but it seems like they're fixed on him now. Maybe the way he read it. Would you love to hear Jesus read the Bible? Oh, that must have been a powerful experience. And then he says, he began by saying, today, this Sabbath, in this little synagogue, in this little dinky town, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What scripture is he talking about? Isaiah chapter 61. Well, what's Isaiah talking about? Coming the Messiah. Why does he throw that thing in there about the year of the Lord's favor? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, everybody I've read, scholars, preachers, in fact, Bible commentaries, talk about this issue, that what he's talking about is the year of Jubilee back in Leviticus chapter 25. But what's the year of Jubilee? You might be fascinated to know. This is a fascinating thing. God told the Jews in the Old Testament, he said, I want you to count off 7 Sabbaths of years. You count off 6 years, and year number 7, the land gets a rest. Now, they were agricultural people mostly. When they get in the Promised Land, that's agriculture and raising animals. And so, year number 7, you don't work, you don't plant, and you don't harvest anything. Year number 7. So isn't that amazing? Every 6 years there was no farming. And he says in Leviticus 25, so some of you will ask me, well, what are we going to eat? And he said, I'll give you such a blessed crop in year number 6, you won't even have to work in year number 7. Wow. If we would just trust God. That's what he's teaching them, right? Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Last time you checked, does God know what he's doing? I think he does. Year number 6, I'll give you such a bumper crop that you won't even have to worry about farming in year number seven or raising animals in year number seven. And then he said, I want you to do this. I want you to go 49 years doing that. And then the 50th year, this is amazing to me, the 50th year, if you're a slave, you get released. You all go back to your home property. If you sold your property because you got in financial trouble and you sold everything, you get it back in the year number 50. The Jubilee year. The word Jubilee means to blow the trumpet, and they blow the ram's horns all over Israel and say, this is it. Can you imagine? After 49 years, I mean, some people didn't even live to see the Jubilee year, and some people were kids when it happened, and some people were 49 years old maybe, and they've been hearing about Jubilee year all their life thinking that's going to be wonderful. It says all your children will be released from slavery if they're slaves. Everybody can go back, and you get your land back that you sold off. So can you imagine the joy of that year that everybody sees their kids coming back home to the home place, back to the home property, back to the homestead, back to the ranch, and they all start coming back, and all the people that have been in slavery sold themselves in some kind of slavery because of poverty. Now they're out of poverty again, and all debts are canceled. And if we had a year like that, what would happen? My goodness. All debts are canceled. Everything is off. Everything is, no more IRS, no more any of this stuff. And you get a free year. You get a year off. Jesus said, that was talking about me, the Messiah. When you enter into Messiah, do you get freedom? Are you freed from everything that had been weighing you down? Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day when it dawned on you who Jesus is? Do you remember that day when you're baptized into Christ and you receive God's Spirit? Do you remember that day when everything turned around? Do you remember that day? We've had people here speak who have been drug addicts and all kinds of issues and problems, and boy, they can tell a story because it's like, God got me out of that mess. When they came to Messiah, it's a Jubilee year all over again, isn't it? It's just like, this is everything I've been hoping for. My life is now different. My life has changed. Not only do I not worry about going to hell, I have eternal life. I have a new body in the resurrection. I have Jesus as my brother. He's my brother. I've been adopted into the family. Everything is now looking up. I finally have somebody in my life that loves me. Unconditional love of God. And Jesus said, this is what I'm reading to you. He said, that's me. He told that's his hometown group. These people saw him grow up. These people saw him when he was a little boy. These people saw him when he went down to the temple and the family came back, told that story. They all lived there together in that little town of about 400 people. And they all knew that story. Well, he got down to the temple, got lost. Crazy kid, wandered off and wasn't even bothered about it. He didn't even care. He was sitting in the temple. They probably told that story a lot about Jesus sitting in the temple, listening to the great teachers. And they came back to Nazareth. And they all came back to Nazareth after that day. A lot of them went to the Passover every year, came back with big stories about what happened in Jerusalem. They knew Jesus well. They even said, there are a couple of other references in the other Gospels that they all knew. As they said, we know who he is. We know his family. We know his four brothers. He had four brothers and some sisters. We don't know how many sisters he had. But they said, we know this man. And so there's some of the other, Mark has a short account of this, and so does Matthew, but they don't say much about it. All they say is he went to his own hometown and he spoke, and they all knew him. And Mark's account, I believe, says, and they got, get this, they got offended. Why did they get offended? Why would you get offended at Jesus? Well, they had seen him playing in the sand pile. They had seen him running around. They had seen him helping his father, maybe in the carpenter shop or in the building trades. To them, he was nothing special. He was just another kid. And to them, I guess in a little farm town like that, everybody figures, don't get up. What's that old song? Don't get above your raisin. Just don't get uppity with us, thinking you're somebody, telling us that you're fulfilling Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, and you're saying he was talking about you. And they got offended at him. Look at back to Luke again. Look at Luke's account. He goes into detail. Verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they said? He'd been away a little while. They said, isn't that? So they knew Joseph, didn't they? They knew the family. Now notice it. Gracious words in verse 22. He preached a sermon, I think, after reading that scripture and saying, this is fulfilled. I'm fulfilling this. And then he spoke words of what? Grace. The gospel of grace. He's telling them there is freedom. There is salvation. There is a life of great expectations that you would never imagine that is just put in your lap, and God gives it to you, and God loves you, and God will forgive all your sin, and you know, and all the things he must have talked about, because they were amazed, spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And they said, I think this must be Joseph's son. We remember him. Jesus said to them, verse 23, now he starts messing with them. Why does he do this? I don't know many preachers that would do this. Of course, most, the last time I checked, most preachers are not Jesus, are they? But why would he do this? That's like me preaching a good sermon, everybody's patting me on the back and saying, that was the best sermon you've ever preached, preacher. And I say, well, that's okay, y'all are all a bunch of hypocrites. I'm never coming back again because I got y'all a bunch of hypocrites. What? Jesus, look at what he said. He said, surely you'll quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Why don't you show for us? Oh, we hear this big news about you. We don't believe it, but we hear this big news about you all over the place, working miracles. Well, if you carefully read the Gospels, you'll find out he had done that. He had gone all over Galilee and worked miracles and cast out demons and all kinds of things. And outside of his hometown, he was a big wheel. Outside of his hometown, he was big news. But hometown saying, don't try that on us. Jesus said, I know what you're thinking. You're going to say, physician, heal yourself. Why don't you do that stuff we hear about? Why don't you do it right here in your own hometown? I got an answer for that. You probably do too. Why don't you do that stuff that you've been doing in your name? We hear about you, and show us what you got. Why don't you just, sounds to me like tempting God, doesn't it? Show us what you got right here in your own hometown. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Is that always true? Jesus said it was. People in your hometown, the people you grew up with, I don't care if you're President Trump, the people you grew up with, somebody that you grew up with is going to say something like, well, I knew him back when he was a nobody. I knew him back when he was nothing. I knew them when they didn't have two pennies to rub together. Now they're all rich. And what are they doing? Well, there's some jealousy there, right? There's some jealousy there. The jealousy is, we're all a bunch of nobodies here. Who do you think you are? You're just one of us. We're all nobodies. You're a nobody too. You're just one of us. So this, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. No famous person. This is, sometimes I'll give you the key to the city, but you know, Jesus is talking about prophets. Prophets can be real irritating, can't they? Because prophets will hit you right in the face with the truth sometimes. And he's going to mention a couple of them. Who were the two great prophets of the Old Testament when it came to working miracles? Elijah. Elijah, James said Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And Elijah prayed again and rain came on the land, so the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, the King James says. James is telling us, pray. Elijah was just like you, but look at what he did. Jesus brings up Elijah. Notice what he says about Elijah. I assure you, verse 25, that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and a severe famine throughout the land. There was a severe famine throughout the land, but yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. What's his point? Well, you can write this down. Go to 1 Kings. You don't have to turn there yet because I'm not going to go there. 1 Kings chapter 17 tells you the whole story. 1 Kings chapter 17. What's that story? Well, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years because he was combating the prophets of Baal, the false pagan prophets. And as he prayed that it didn't rain for 3.5, if it hadn't rained for 6 months or a year or 2 years, what happens? Famine. So there's famine and drought. And Elijah has to live in it just like everybody else. So God says to Elijah, there's a widow over here. I've prepared this lady. You go over there. Well, he first went to the brook and the ravens fed him. Remember that? The ravens brought him food. You can read it in 1 Kings 17, I said. So all that. And then God says to him, the Spirit of God says, there's a widow in Zarephath. Zarephath and Sidon was way outside Israel. That's way outside. That's going, like going all the way to Texas from here. It's way outside Israel. And they were not believers necessarily on Jehovah. So what's Jesus' point? Were there any widows in Israel that could have taken care of Elijah's needs? Probably. Jesus said there were. There were a lot of widows there. There were a lot of people, a lot of good folk probably. But Jesus didn't, the Father did not send Elijah to them. He sent Elijah outside the people of God. Jesus' point is because sometimes in the people of God, you don't get your due. In your hometown, as a prophet in your hometown, they don't always like prophets in your own hometown because they feel like you're just one of us and we're all nobodies. Then he brings up this other case, Elisha. Elisha was another prophet. He's another great prophet of Israel. And Jesus talks about Elisha. There were many, verse 27 of Luke chapter 4, there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. You remember Naaman's story. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't living in Israel. He was a commander of an army in Aram, which is how they were actually enemies of Israel. And he said there was prophet Elijah. Jesus is talking about Elijah. This is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Elisha the prophet was the one who saw the bones, right? And one who saw chariots of fire, the one who did all kinds of miracles. And when there was a leper who wanted healing, this man named Naaman was a commander of an army, and he said, he had a servant, I believe it said, you ought to go to one of, she was a slave girl, and she had come from Israel, and she said to the people, you ought to get him to go over to there's a prophet in Israel. There's a prophet in Israel that will heal people. So Naaman went. Jesus' point is, nobody in Israel got healed of leprosy because they had a prophet they did not respect, Elisha. So Elijah was not respected in Israel, and he had to go to a widow outside, and she fed him and gave him, remember that story? That she had just enough food, she said, for my son and I, we'll eat it and we'll die. Elisha said, make me a cake first, and God will feed you, and God did. The flour never ran out, the oil never ran out for 3.5 years or so, till the famine was ended. Elijah had no respect in his own home country, and Elisha had no respect in his own home country. And Jesus said, this is a pattern of behavior among you as Jews. This is a pattern of behavior among God's people that we don't respect. It's a pattern of behavior sometimes with us. If we do this communion every Sunday, it becomes dry and commonplace. Hearing about Jesus becomes so commonplace that it never stirs us anymore. Coming to church becomes so commonplace that it becomes boring and it becomes trite and it becomes something that we don't care to do anymore because I just don't get anything out of it. I just don't get anything out of it. I wonder why. You don't get anything out of it. It's fun to watch new converts come in and you preach the word and they just soak it up. They just love it because they've never heard that before. What's the old saying? Familiarity breeds contempt. Oh, we have to watch that. Why is this story in here? This story is in here to teach us something. This story is in here because God wants us to see that. He wants us to understand that you can easily erect barriers that keep you from being blessed. It's easy to erect barriers to the Word of God. I've heard that before. I heard that story when I was a kid. You can erect barriers. I remember as a teenager hearing guys preach, and it would start getting a little convicting to me, and I would think, that's just his story. That's just his story. He doesn't understand my life. See, you can start erecting barriers. Don't we erect barriers all the time? Jesus told, I'm not going to go into it, it's not on the screen, but you can look it up for yourself. Later in Luke, it talks about the parable of the sower. Four kinds of soil that the eternal, awesome, powerful Word of God went into four kinds of people, and only one kind, 25%, got it. Why? Because they were looking for it. They were open to it. They were saying, give me more. I want more of this. The other three categories, some took it, some didn't, but some of the ones that took it, as soon as they had problems or persecution, they fell away. Oh, it's those that just, Jesus said in that parable, he said, the fourth kind, that group that bears fruit, he said, they hear the word of God and they grasp it. It's kind of like a drowning baby. What's that mama going to do? Grasp it as hard and fast as she can. Some people see that word and they say, I got to have this. Others say, oh, I heard all those Bible stories. Most of them are just fairy tales. If it doesn't fit what I want, sometimes I can make excuses, right? I can say, well, it's just that preacher's opinion. He may be reading it right out of the Bible, but you say, well, it's just his opinion. I've heard better preachers than him preach. They didn't say that. Are you listening to the Word? Are you open to it? Do you ever take this Bible in your prayer time and say, lift it up and say, Lord, teach me. Please. Your Word is a light and a lamp. Teach me. We can erect barriers, and the barriers are inside us. They're inside us. They're barriers that say, I don't need this right now. I'm not going to be made to feel guilty anymore. I don't like preachers making me feel guilty. I don't want preachers to put fear into me. We have all kinds of things we erect that really aren't true. So look at what happened. Back to Luke chapter 4, verse 28. All the people in the synagogue, how many? All of them were what? Furious. When they heard this, they got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Let's kill the messenger. What did Jesus just preach to them? I am the fulfillment you've been looking for. But you're not recognizing it because you're just like those people that wouldn't accept Elijah, and you're just like those people that wouldn't accept Elisha. Oh, that hurt, didn't it? Who are you to tell us? You're just a kid. We watched you grow up. We know your parents, your brothers and sisters. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. God the Father protected him, didn't he? There's another time in the Bible when he walked through a crowd. They tried to stone him, and they didn't quite get it done because he walked right through the crowd. You know, there's something, there was a presence sometimes around Jesus where people didn't dare touch him to try to hurt him. God will send that presence with you too. It's called the Holy Spirit, right? Now you look at all this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He said, I am the fulfillment of this Jubilee year. And that last, when we looked at Elisha and Elijah, that slide there, and we looked at Nazareth, I said Nazareth missed their greatest blessing. Look at the last slide. Mark chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on them in Nazareth, hometown. He found a few people who would at least let him lay hands on them and they got healed. And he doesn't, here, that's not even called a miracle. That's just, do you know the Bible sends us out, Mark chapter 16, and says we can lay hands on the sick and they get better if you do it with prayer and the prayer of faith. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them, and he was amazed. At what? No faith. Why'd they have no faith? They put the barriers up to the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word. If you're shutting off the Word, if you're not interested in the Word of God, if you're shutting it down because it doesn't fit your preconceived ideas or your religious convictions that you got somewhere that's not from the Bible, you shut it down, and what happens? You don't have any faith. Wonder why so many Christians wandering around, more worried about this virus than they are about doing kingdom work, more worried about their job than they are about going to heaven. What's happening? You shut the Word off, and you shut the Word off, and then you can't have faith. Faith just doesn't grow in that environment. It's like watering your plants with Clorox. What's going to happen? They're not going to make it. Your faith's not going to make it. If you keep erecting barriers to God's Word and sin, and the kind of barriers they erected here. So in that verse there, it says in Mark chapter 6, 5 and 6, notice that. Now Matthew's account said he didn't do any miracles there. But what does Mark say? Can you see it on the slide? What does Mark say? He what? Could not do any miracles. Why? Because God will not override your freedom of choice. If you want to choose to be an unbeliever, God will let you choose to be an unbeliever. And if you choose to be an unbeliever and you choose to put up barriers against God's Word, then what happens is the blessing is gone. They let Jesus walk out of that town, probably with dying people, with sick people, with people who probably in the next few days are going to need to be raised from the dead, children. And they let him walk out of that town. In fact, they tried to throw him. They threw him, ran him out of town, tried to throw him over the edge. Talk about self-inflicted stupidity. That was it, wasn't it? They lost the blessing. He goes to Capernaum. And all the places you read about Capernaum, I think it's pronounced Capernaum, he goes to that place, and man, the miracles flow, don't they? People are raised from Lazarus. People are not necessarily in Capernaum, but that was in Bethany, I think it was. But all the miracles Jesus did. There were some places he went to that all people got healed in that town. Everybody that was sick, they just brought them to Jesus, and he just constantly healed people. But Nazareth, dried up spiritually. You don't hear much about Nazareth anymore, do you? Dried up spiritually. Is that the kind of church we want to be? I don't think so. You don't want that, do you? You don't want that in your life, do you? Boy, Jesus has gave us some real help out of this passage in Luke's account. Could not do many miracles. When we pray together, I go to a pastor's prayer group about once a week, and one of the guys always prays this prayer. May it never be said, Father, that you wanted to do a great work in this area, but you could not because nobody prayed for it and believed for it. That's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? I think that's what the place at Nazareth should have prayed. Jesus, you irritated me and you made me mad, and I don't like it that you compared me to those people that dismissed Elijah and Elisha, but you said something got my attention. What you said, Jesus, that got my attention was that you are the fulfillment of everything I've ever wanted. Teach me some more about that. That would have been a good prayer, wouldn't it? And they would have gotten some result for that. All right. Father, we have spent some time in your word this morning in class and in here this last session. We are asking together, Father, that you open our hearts. We always see, and we have a tendency for it also, we always see people in your word that hardened their hearts and then they lost all the blessing that you had intended for them. We ask you to open our hearts today that whatever is standing in the way of us loving your word and believing it and reading it and studying it, whatever's standing in the way, whatever barriers we have erected. I ask you, Father, to show us, while I'm praying there, everybody be praying for yourself silently. Show us in our own prayer lives things that need to be removed. Things that ought to be removed so we can respond to you openly. We can respond to your word openly. Whatever those things might be. Past experiences, bad teaching from some religious group, misunderstandings of the Bible, religious traditions that have nothing to do with your word. You said, Lord, that to the Jewish people, their traditions have nullified the word of God. So sometimes our traditions get in the way. Things we were told by people we looked up to and the things they said that weren't really out of your word. We ask that whatever these barriers are, maybe it's even just anger or anger at God. I don't know, Father, but I know that we need to be more open to your word. I'm asking for that. We are too, Father, that you'll teach each of us and guide each of us and lead us. Thank you, Father, that you want this more than we do. You want our salvation more than we do. You want eternal life for us more than we do. You want that resurrection body for us more than we do because we don't really understand how powerful all that is. We just believe it. We believe it and we understand a little of it, but you, Father, see all things and you know that these things that you're giving us are powerful, powerful things. And we pray that you'll open our hearts to see it. May we make every effort, as Paul said, make every effort to please the Lord, whether we're in the body or out of the body. That's our goal, Father, this day, this week, for the foreseeable future. That's what we want. We know that to please you, Lord, we have to stay in your word, and we ask you to give us guidance and strength and remind us when we're wandering away from it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, take your songbook, if you will, and we have this song planned if you would like to sing it with us.